Mary set out and traveled to the hill country in haste, to a town of Judah, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leapt with joy. Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled." And Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him. In every generation he has shown the strength of his arm and has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever." Mary remained with her for about 3 months and then returned to her home.
The village where this meeting took place was An Karim, in the hill country of Judea. Traveling by donkey, it would have taken Mary and Joseph 4 to 5 days to reach the town from Nazareth further north. The Franciscans today have a shrine in An Karim recalling Mary's visit with Elizabeth. Franciscan Father Edwin Paniagua lived many years in the Holy Land and knows An Karim well. He told me more about it and reflects on today's gospel.
If you've ever been to the Holy Land, there is a shrine there dedicated to the honor of Our Lady, and there are also ruins of a Byzantine church that stood there back in the Byzantine era in the first millennium. We're talking around the 4th century, the 5th century roundabout. And it's traditionally a very strong tradition that in that area is where Elizabeth used to live and where Mary came to visit her. Because she was bearing in her the precursor of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. And it's a very beautiful place. In fact, it's a little town. It's mostly Jewish today. Mm-hmm. And there's a shrine below that commemorates Our Lady's visit there. But there's also up above on a hill in that same town, there's a shrine there that even more so recalls the visit of the Blessed Mother. In fact, as you walk into this upper sanctuary there, you will see a huge, beautiful mosaic relief on the very facade of the church that depicts Mary on a colt carrying Jesus in her womb, actually, because she had just conceived Jesus in her womb. And she is literally surrounded by many angels as she's making the journey, which she made with St. Joseph, to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was bearing the precursor of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. Pope Benedict XVI, back in the May 31st of 2005, the year of his election as Pope, gave a beautiful, beautiful, unforgettable reflection on May 31st, the Feast of the Visitation of Mary to Elizabeth, in which he described Mary bearing Jesus in her womb. She had just conceived him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, it was wonderful to say, the Pope says, that this was historically the first Eucharistic procession. Because here you have Mary bearing Jesus in her womb, and the angels just surrounding her in song and in procession, and she meets with Elizabeth. In fact, in that shrine that's up on the hill in Karim shows two statues two pregnant statues of Elizabeth and Mary, very beautifully done, beautifully sculpted, meeting each other and praising God for the gift of life. And in that same shrine, you'll also find inside a sort of like a cave-like setting in which the tradition is that when Herod was seeking to kill the children, the innocent children, because he was afraid that a king had been born and would eventually dethrone him, the tradition states that Elizabeth went into this area where that upper, so that shrine is on the top of the hill, and the rock protected her, so enclosed her in, so that the enemies of Jesus and John the Baptist, those who were seeking to kill children, the soldiers of Herod, could not reach Elizabeth, and so God protected the children and protected life as well. So it's a beautiful message of pro-life. We are called to respect innocence and respect children and protect them as well.
Now, in the gospel reading, we hear Elizabeth say, "Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled." So those words of Elizabeth's are recalling Mary's words to the angel Gabriel during the Annunciation.
Absolutely. And it's such an example and a model for us. The Blessed Mother is a model of someone who was endowed with a deep faith. And you know, the actual prayer of the Hail Mary, you know, the Hail Mary is made up of three parts. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. That part is the angel when he greeted Mary in Nazareth. And the second part of that first section is, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, which came from Elizabeth. So that's actually the second part of the Hail Mary. And the third part, Holy Mary, Mother of God, came around the 15th century, and it was added on by the Franciscans themselves. So today we have the Hail Mary the way it is, as it evolved. But the first part is biblical. You know, the angel Gabriel announced to Mary, Hail Mary, full of grace, and then Elizabeth added the second part. And it just shows how much Elizabeth realized the greatness of God's plan here and how Mary was truly the chosen one. Because her words, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. She recognizes that that the one she's bearing in Mary's womb is God. And she says, how is it that the mother of my Lord, she says, the mother of my Lord should come to me? So she recognizes, and so does John, because it says there that John the Baptist, who was already 6 months in this Elizabeth's womb, leaped for joy. So that means from the womb, John recognized Jesus in the womb of Mary as his Lord and Savior. And at the sound of Mary greeting, you know, she felt the baby leap. And at the sound of Mary greetings, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she said, you know, blessed are you who believe. Because you're trying to understand here that Zechariah had, you know, had also been visited by an angel when he was in the temple of Jerusalem, you know, incensing the Holy of Holies, when this angel Gabriel appeared to him and announced that, look, despite your old age and despite that, you know, Elizabeth is barren, she will conceive a child. And he didn't believe. He thought it was, you're taking me for a ride here, was his reaction. And the angel said, because you didn't believe, you will be struck mute until, you know, the baby's born. And with Mary, Mary didn't doubt at all that the angel was from God. She didn't doubt that God had chosen her. You know, even when she says, when the angel says, you're chosen to be the mother of God, do you accept? Even her question is not a question of doubt, but, you know, a question wanting to know more how God's plan will unfold. How will this happen? Since I'm not, you know, married with anybody, and I don't know man. And the angel expounds on the mystery. So Mary is not doubting, but she's asking for further understanding because she has accepted and believed in the message. You see the difference between blessed are you because you believed Mary, the word that was given to you and so forth, you know, whereas Zechariah didn't believe. So Mary stands out as a model of faith and trust and total abandonment to God's will in her life.
In fact, in her response to Elizabeth, Mary says, he has come to the help of his servant Israel. She's talking about God, the merciful God. For he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever. It seems like here she is really reiterating the fact that, yes, she knows that the child she is bearing is the Messiah.
Absolutely. And it shows her belief, shows her deep faith. And also what she's talking about is the fulfillment of prophecies, because for centuries, the prophets have always been predicting that the Messiah would come, especially Isaiah, who said that from Bethlehem, a king shall be born. But before John the Baptist came around as the last of the prophets, there was a 400-year silence. There was no prophets at all, anybody prophesizing anything, but it was always deeply rooted in the Jewish belief that the Messiah would come and he would be the liberator. He would be the one who will liberate the people of Israel from all the enemies and the evils and so forth. And after 400 years of silence, suddenly John the Baptist, a voice crying out in the desert, announces the coming of the Messiah. And imagine what the impact is after 400 years of silence. It made a tremendous impact. And so Mary is in those few words, she's actually telling us God has fulfilled, finally he has fulfilled his prophecies of old, that he would send a savior to save us from our sins.
Is there any indication of what Mary will suffer in seeing her son die on the cross?
Well, the only thing we know biblically is the fact when she presents the child Jesus at the temple, we know that by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, Simeon recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, it takes the light of God from above to be able to realize that. And here's a man where the gospel tells us that the Spirit, you know, was upon him and revealed to him. How that happened, we're not sure, that he will not die before seeing the Messiah. And he recognized that Jesus is the Messiah, which is even further confirmation for Mary and Joseph, you know, because they realize there's no way anybody could know that this is the Son of God made flesh, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. But he acknowledges and realizes that this is the Savior of the world, a light to reveal to the nation the glory. He calls him the glory of your people, Israel. And then he says to Mary, in a sword of sorrow will pierce your soul. Mary would have much to suffer. You know, with this gift will also come a great responsibility and a great cross. And indeed, the church believes in tradition, and so many saints and mystics and theologians believe that Mary's heart was pierced at the Passion, you know, especially when she stood at the foot of the cross and saw her dying son, her crucified dying son, and yet she remained faithful to the end.
And a very warm thanks there to Franciscan Father Edwin Paniagua.